Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I encourage you to make your way back to your seats. For our couple of guests, my name is Steve Haupt. I'm one of four pastors here at Piney Ridge Church, and it's my privilege to welcome not just you, but everybody here this morning. At Piney Ridge Church, as most of you know, we have looked through Scripture, and we believe that the leadership model that we see apparent in Scripture is the plurality of elders. And as I said, we have four elders at Piney Ridge Church, and we also believe that it's important to raise and develop leadership from within. And so with that in mind, we often, at least once a year, we put out an invitation to men within our congregation to apply for the role of deacon and also for the role of elder. And last fall, Bobby Pettit was accepted into the eldership process, and he is now undergoing that as an elder candidate, putting up with people like me on a regular basis. And you guys know him, you've seen him, we've had him up here in leadership roles. And this morning, we're going to give Bobby an opportunity to preach. Bobby's not a rookie at preaching. He's was a pastor for, 12 years? Something like that. And so this won't be his first rodeo, but it is his first one here. So I encourage you to be in prayer for him this morning. And not just for him, but pray that the Holy Spirit will use the words that he speaks to change and transform our hearts. The passage that Bobby's going to be preaching from this morning is from Ephesians 6, and I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and then ask you to remain standing. I'm going to talk for just a bit, and then we're going to pray. Ephesians 6, starting verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And notice in this passage that Paul says, please pray for me. The great missionary, the man who was the apostle to the Gentiles, who traveled the world, the known world, and planted churches left and right, was asking the Ephesians to pray for him, that he would have boldness. And at Piney Ridge Church, we support missionaries in Indonesia, Mike and Casey Sadich, who Mike was a pastor in our church, and then they traveled to Indonesia this past summer, and they are setting up there. They're learning the language, and they will soon be in the area where they're going to work with their team. We also support some church starts and church plants. We are currently, both by prayer and financially, supporting Founders Grove Church in Wright City, led by the Von Akins family. We're supporting Mid-Cities Church in St. Louis. And David Comstock is the church planter there. And then also, we are supporting a new church start that they're hoping to have in Washington, Missouri, and a man by the name of Rob Rash is the church planter there, and Rob's going to be with us in 2 weeks, and will be preaching to us, and you'll have a chance to meet him and encourage him and pray for him then. So I want to invite you now to join me in praying for these four families, and also, Bobby, why don't you come on up? I want to pray for Bobby before he preaches. So join me in prayer, please. Lord God, you are a God of great power and might. You are the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world, and you are sovereign over this world. And so, Lord, we this morning affirm that you are looking out and sovereign over the Sadich family in Indonesia. We continue to ask you to encourage them and sustain them. Lord, we pray for good health for them. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to help them as they learn the Bahasa language. Father, to be able to absorb it like a sponge. Lord, to be able to learn it and use it and understand people and be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, the people of Indonesia in their own language. Father, we pray for Mike and Casey, for their marriage, that they would cling to each other even as they cling to you. We pray that you would help them with their three kids, Lord, to be patient in leading them and patient in shepherding them and pointing them to Christ. And I pray, Lord, for the kids that they would continue to grow more comfortable in the new culture in which they're in. And I pray, Father, that you would help them to have obedient and submissive hearts. Lord, we also pray for Vaughn and Ken and Kenny and the church in Wright City, for David and the church in St. Louis, and for Rob as he plants his church in Washington. Father, again, we affirm that you are sovereign over these churches. But Father, we pray that you would cause your name to be glorified in these churches. We pray that you would glorify yourself by causing the gospel to go out in these communities, Father, and that they would make disciples of the people in their communities. Father, and more than anything, for these four men, we pray that as a result of the work they're doing, that they will grow in their love for you and in their knowledge of you and their obedience to you. And now, Lord, I lift up Bobby to you. I pray, Lord, that this message that he's about to deliver will be just an outflowing of worship from his heart as he exalts in your great power and your willingness to hear us, hear our prayers, your willingness to answer our prayers, and your willingness to grow us through our prayers. Father, may your Holy Spirit take this word and transform our hearts for eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
Well, I have preached before, but this actually is my first rodeo, so when the animals come out, I don't know what I'm going to do. If you've been with us for the past several months, we've been working in this series, this journey through the book of Ephesians that will come to a glorious conclusion next week. Steve has that honor to bring it to a close. But when this letter was written, God knew that these powerful words were going to go throughout that region and reach thousands upon thousands of people in that first century. God also knew that eventually millions upon millions of people would be affected by those very words. And to me, the most mind-boggling part of all of it is that in his providence and his sovereignty today, we hold it in our hands. The same word, the same message, same author, same instruction, same power, same promise, same spirit, same God. But why? Why is it here? Why do we have it? Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has been highlighting a lot of foundational truths, a lot of very powerful things about the Christian life, and more specifically about the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And that's been the theme of this entire series. And a few weeks ago, on a Tuesday morning, I'm able to go to the elders' meetings when I'm able to get out of work and be able to be there. But I was given the responsibility to lead a devotion. So this short 10-minute devotion, all we did was we flipped through the pages of Ephesians, calling out, we just took turns calling out all the wonderful ways God has blessed us through this scripture. And let's just say that the pastors didn't have any problem coming up with something to say. An hour and 12 minutes later, we decided that the rest of the agenda needed to be attended to, so we put that down for then, for that moment. But the point was that in this one letter, there are so many things, so many inexhaustible riches that God has given us and blessed us with. And the purpose of that short devotion for all of us, obviously, was to give glory to God. But for me, personally, I wanted to make sure that I got this scripture right when I was able to preach. And so we talked about that quite a bit. Wanted to make sure, here was my question, how does this passage on prayer fit with all the rest of what God has shared in the book of Ephesians? He starts off in chapter 1 with some of the most incredibly rich doctrinal truths that you find anywhere in Scripture. Chapter 2, he talks about the salvation by grace alone, and then he gets to the practical stuff in the second half of the book, and he works his way through all of those treasures that we have, mostly relationally. He talks about the church and our relationships with one another. He talked about godly relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children and masters and bondservants. And then he said in chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11, he said, finally, I want to wrap all of those things up with this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, Paul, what schemes? We can't say for certain, particularly, but it's safe to assume that his schemes would have something to do with preventing us from doing all those amazing things or becoming those amazing things that God has laid out for us previously in that book. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jason told us that although there is this very real spiritual conflict going on all around us, we shouldn't be derailed by that. We shouldn't be sidetracked by focusing too much on that. It shouldn't paralyze us. And he said we definitely should not be afraid, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And then as we heard last week, Pastor Nathan talked about the individual pieces of armor. He talked about how we're actually not putting on literal breastplate. We're not putting on a helmet. We're not putting on shoes and a belt. But it's rather as we live in holiness and righteousness that we are protected. Our heart is protected because we are walking in righteousness. As we grow in our understanding of salvation, we have a firmer grasp on the gospel of peace. As we learn to trust in and solely rely on God's word, then we're going to be protected by the armor of God. And since these spiritual battles are not physical, typically our physical flesh is not in that much danger. Can be, but not typically. So maybe we don't need that physical protection, but our hearts definitely do. We all need that protection. With the same understanding, Paul is not telling us that we need to pick up a physical sword or a shield, but rather we're to take up the word of God and with faith stand against Satan and his schemes. Faith and the word of God are our sword and our shield. So it's clear that all of the armor is God's, but we need to understand also that all of the power is God's as well. It's not that we put on the armor and then go in our strength and are able to do something. So Paul rolls all of that out, and then he said in verse 13, and having done all, to stand firm. Now I have to confess, as a man, that kind of stand firm talk, buck up, you know, be a man, it cranks my propeller. If you know what I mean. It appeals to that God-given sense of manhood that he's blessed us with or given us. It resonates with my awareness that God has called men to be leaders in their families and in churches. It conjures up that inner William Wallace. Freedom! You know. It reminds me that chivalry is not dead. It gets the adrenaline pumping to the point that I almost feel eager for battle. It makes me want to be courageous. It makes me want to go out and face the giants. It makes me want to act like I'm fireproof and storm the gates of hell with a squirt gun. But you know what that is? It's sin. It's sinful pride and what I honestly believe to be that sin that so easily besets me. Self-sufficiency. Anybody else hang out there too much? If we're not careful, it's easy for us just to automatically take care of the day-to-day things. The mundane tasks, whenever they arise, we just fix them. That's what I do. I'm a fixer. Sometimes it's even simpler for us to find our own solution to most of the problems that we face. Most of them. So 70%, I got it, God, got it. And the reason we do that is because our confidence is in the flesh. And I know that I'm guilty of that. And there's no way around it. It's a sin. Paul understood that perhaps better than anyone. In Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read you one of his very powerful statements. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. He said, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." That's a good thing, okay, in his mind at that time. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and under the law, or as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Wow. Now I think we're getting to where we need to get. You see how Paul handled that? He said, "I will put no confidence in the flesh. If anyone has a reason for confidence, it's me. But all those things to me are like rubbish, garbage, dung. I'm laying it all down for one reason, that I may know Christ." By show of hands, how many fathers in here would like to do a better job of shepherding your children's hearts? Absolutely. How many wives in here would like to be loved by their husbands with a love and a passion like Christ had for the church? Yeah, absolutely. How many of you believers today would like to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and see beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? That's all of us, right? How many of you would like to live like someone who has actually been brought near by the blood of Christ? So desperate. The letter of Ephesians says that we have that. And those are the spiritual battles that we face. Those are the opportunities that Paul just got through explaining to us. He said, if you guys want to live in light of, if you want to embrace all the riches of God's grace in Christ, then put on the armor of God, number one, and no matter what happens, or how things appear from your human perspective, number two, don't ever stop praying. And thirdly, don't ever lose your spiritual connection to God. We need God's strength. We need God's presence. We need God's protection. We need God's power. And Paul knew there was only one way to get it. Pray at all times. Not just the activity of prayer either. We need a heart that truly worships and pursues Almighty God through prayer and in prayer. So with that understanding, if we pull our lens back a little ways in this passage and look at this big picture format, we're going to see that Paul emphasizes two things. Number one, the gospel needs to be made known. And number two, Satan and his cronies are fighting frantically to keep that from happening. So Paul said, put on the armor of God so we can stand. And after doing such, the Bible says that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. The Bible says that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. It says we can quench the fiery darts of Satan the same way Jesus did, by taking the word of God with faith to overcome that spiritual battle. Because that's our sword and our shield. And even when we're in that same old place, that place of temptation where we tend to blow it more often than not, when we're drawn in by our own sin and our fleshly desires, and you know exactly what those sins are for you. When we're drawn in by those things, The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful to always provide a way of escape. So even in the most difficult of circumstances, we never have to give in. We can always turn to Jesus, and we can always win that battle when we turn to him in prayer. Now, if Paul would have ended chapter 6 at verse 17, first of all, bummer, I wouldn't get to preach because I got 18 through 20. But if he would have ended at verse 17, we could still put on the armor because it's God's armor. It's his power. We could put on the armor and go out there and stand firm. And we would probably survive. But thankfully, God saw to it that verses 18 through 20 took place. And Paul added these three verses, beginning with the words, praying at all times. Now, it's safe to say that Paul is not talking about religious activity. He's not urging us to memorize certain words and recite them over and over. He's not saying we're supposed to walk around ignoring the world and muttering under our breath some special mystical prayer or chant. It's not that kind of prayer at all. Praying at all times means that we never face the battles alone. And that takes away all our fear. Praying at all times means we never face life's battle in our own strength. It mitigates our weakness. We are weak. We need God. And praying at all times means we never face life's battles without God's presence. So it's not just that we're not alone. That's a good thing. But we literally have God himself right there with us. Because our God is personal and relational. He's not off in a distance watching things unfold. He is here. And he loves us more than we love ourselves. And the way it works is that when we pray, prayer defeats our self-sufficiency. The fact that we're even praying indicates that we know we're not enough. Prayer also is a declaration of our dependence upon God. Prayer defeats our self-sufficiency, and it's a declaration of our dependence upon God. It's like, God, I know I can't do it, but I know you can. Raise your hand if you ever tried to do it alone. Yeah. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Did you know that God is for you, believer? He's for you. He wants to inhabit your life at all times. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God said to Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those are images of war and battle. And much more, they are reminders of God's steadfast love for us and his enduring promise to never leave us or forsake us. And knowing God's love better than most, David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even in the face of certain death, there is no fear because God is with us. Isn't that reassuring? I think the Apostle Paul is conveying something here that he had been living himself for many years. I challenge anyone to find a significant portion of Scripture in which Paul is not either exhorting people to pray or just outright praying himself. All of his letters, he wrote these words, pray without ceasing. I mention you always in my prayers, praying night and day. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. And we could go on and on. The 18th century English poet William Cowper wrote that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And it's not because we become scary all of a sudden, but because he knows that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, including Satan himself, is there. And just one word, and Satan knows he's gone. What would happen if we understood that more clearly? Paul definitely understood it. And so in this passage today, he tells us to do five things. We are to pray at all times, number one. We are to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray with all prayer and supplication. We're to remain alert and pray with all perseverance. And we're to pray for all the saints that the gospel would be proclaimed. So as we turn the corner here, we're going to look at those five things one at a time and see what Paul has intended. Very quickly, number one, we're to pray at all times. This answers the question, how much should I be praying? You ever wonder how much you should pray or how long? You know, how long you need to be in there? How much? Well, the answer is right there. Pray at all times. How are we supposed to pray at all times? I mean, like always, how are we supposed to pray? Let me ask all the moms in here. How can you love your kids at all times? And don't say you don't love them, because even when you don't love them, right? You do. Our prayer needs to be the same thing. And this is exactly where we need to get. This is where we need to live. This is walking in the Spirit. This is living in the Spirit. Every moment of every day has to become an ongoing, deeply connected conversation with God. Not always talking, but always connected. Always ready. Everything should stimulate us to glorify God. Prayer must be as natural to us as breathing. It's one of the main ways that we're able to abide in Christ. Jesus said, He is the vine, we are the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. So when we're in that level of connection, His life flows through us. And that's the amazing promise. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's how. Close, connected. Remember what Paul's goal was? Remember why he gave everything else up? So he could know God. And that's what he wants for you and me. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, prayer is like going to the gas station. You rush through life in your self-sufficient SS convertible until you kind of feel empty, and then you pull into the prayer filling station, spend a little time with God, get all filled up, and then off you go for another 450 miles or whatever it is. Paul's idea of praying at all times is more like the old streetcars that ran through the city streets once upon a time. All their energy, all their power came from above. Those wires that went overhead, all the juice was going through there. And in a very significant way, they were always connected to the power. As long as there was juice flowing through those wires, they were always filled. They were always energized. They always had power. And here's the great spiritual truth. Kids, talk to your parents about this later. God never runs out of juice. Okay? He never gets tired. He never goes on vacation. He is all powerful and he never changes. He never runs out. Praying at all times means to always be connected to God. And again, that is the polar opposite of self-sufficiency. Rely on God. Secondly, we're to pray in the Spirit. This one answers the question, how do I know what to pray? And the simple answer is, the Spirit knows. Grammatically, the phrase pray in the Spirit can go in one of several directions, but they're all very similar. It can mean by means of, it can mean with the help of, or in connection to. The one thing it cannot be referencing in this context is what some refer to as praying in tongues. Some people call that praying in the Spirit, but Paul doesn't call it that, so we're not going to call it that. Okay? And he addresses that subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so we're going to save that for another time. Okay, what we can say is that in this passage, praying in the Spirit, it actually means with the help of the Spirit. It's praying specifically for the things the Spirit enables us or leads us to pray. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He said, likewise, the Spirit helps us. He helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That's our question. What do we pray for? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So it's about yielding to the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way that our prayers will always be in accordance with God's will, because he is God, and he knows. Here's the practical question, though. Wrap your mind around this. When we pray in the Spirit, what is it that we are seeking? Why are we praying in the Spirit? If we could ask for anything while we pray, knowing that he is a gracious God who loves to give good gifts to his children, what are we praying for? What should we seek? Brian Chappell, in his great commentary on Ephesians, he asked that same question. He says, what do we seek when praying in the Spirit? Such a prayer is not a plea for magical power so much as it is a prayer for the Spirit to stir up within us a greater zeal for God. We pray in the Spirit because we believe the Spirit alone can so radically change a heart as to make it truly desire the things of God. That's what we should pray. God, give me a zeal for you. Give me a zeal for the things of God, a desire. How many of us need our hearts changed like that? I'm first. I need that more. So if you want to know what you ought to be praying, that's what we should pray right there. Thirdly, we're to pray with all prayer and supplication. So this means basically all kinds of prayer. In fact, some translations render it that way. It just says all pray with all kinds of prayer. So it answers the question, what kinds of prayers should I be praying? And the answer is yes, all kinds of prayer. Okay. Not surprisingly, most biblical prayer, however, is an integral part of an abiding relationship with God. Because prayer is us and God, right? So it's all a part of that. When we're praying, we are calling out to God. We're relating to him. We're seeking God. We're expressing our dependence once again. Through our prayers, we glorify God, we praise him, we adore him, we worship him. All of those kinds of prayers are a part of our ever-growing relationship with him. When you truly love someone, a spouse, a child, siblings, dear friends, whomever, your conversations are not always about you, are they? And it's not about you or them nagging or asking the other to give them stuff or fix their messed up lives. Definitely happens. It's a part of a relationship, but it can't be the only thing. Yet how much of our prayer is spent on God help me, God fix me, God bail me out? He wants to hear those things. He wants to bail you out. But he wants more. We have to learn that there's so much more to prayer than just that. In all healthy and loving relationships, there are moments of praise. There is adoration. There is thanksgiving. There's appreciation. And even confession of things that have been done wrong or not done at all. That's every relationship. And then there's conversation about others whom both of you care about. What in prayer is known as intercession, another kind of prayer. Speaking of which, do you know how much Jesus loves you and cares about you? The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's praying for our prayer, for our relationship with him and with God the Father. It just blows my mind. And the last kind of prayer that Paul is talking about here is supplication. The word translated supplication is a derivative of the Greek word hykenos, and it means simply to entreaty or to ask. Ask someone for something. And that's especially important in the context of our spiritual battles, as Pastor Steve pointed out. Paul understood just how much we need each other and how much we need to pray for each other. I'm going to save that focus for the end, but let me give you this next one very quickly. Number four, we're to remain alert and pray with all perseverance. This answers the question, what posture should we take when we pray? Should we sit? Should we stand? Should we kneel, lie prostrate, face down on the ground? Should we bow our heads? Should we fold our hands? Should we raise our hands? Eyes open, eyes closed, one eye open, one eye closed, just in case. Obviously, just about every one of those postures is at least alluded to somewhere in Scripture, so probably right, no problem. But Jesus didn't really prescribe those things as the proper way to pray. But he always addressed people who were praying the wrong way. He said things like, don't be like the Pharisees. Now they're bad. They were good. Now they're bad. Don't use a bunch of religious sounding words when you pray so that people will hear you and think, that guy is a spiritual giant. Not supposed to do that. Come to think of it, though, Jesus did give two postures for prayer that apply to all of us, and they align perfectly with what Paul's saying in this passage. The correct posture for prayer is alert and awake. You can lay down if you want to, but be alert and be awake. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, Matthew 26. So the question there is, do we watch and pray to keep our hearts and minds focused on something else other than temptation so that we can avoid it? Or are we actively praying to God that he would help us avoid the temptation? Do we stay alert and awake so we can pray, or do we pray that we can stay alert and awake? It's a little confusing. Either way, though, the next time you give in to temptation, ask yourself this question. Was I alert and awake? Was I watching and praying? And I assure you that the answer will always be no. Or at least Jesus makes this sound preventative. We're doing this to prevent that. You probably remember, but the night that Jesus was taken into custody, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And before he went off to pray on his own, he asked his disciples to pray with him, to pray for him. He came back in a little while, and what were they doing? They were sleeping, right? And he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The reason this kind of prayer is hard for us is that we honestly don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes to watch and pray and persevere. So we have to be disciplined to pray. Nathan said that last week, but when we pray, we need to pray that God will enable us, that he will strengthen us to be able to be alert. Nathan also said we just need to keep on keeping on. Do the right things, the little things, over and over. And the only way we can do that is to fully depend on God. And there's one more, and this reveals Paul's heart, I think. We're to pray for all of the saints, number five, that the gospel would be proclaimed. The reason that we are on earth, the reason that Piney Ridge Church is here, the reason you and I have a heartbeat, is so that the gospel can be proclaimed. According to Paul in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. So with that understanding, the reason spiritual warfare is being waged, at least in large part, is to prevent or minimize, at least, the spreading of the gospel. Maybe not even just the spreading of the gospel, but the proclamation of the gospel, because we need to hear it too. We need to keep on hearing it as believers. We need to hear it over and over and over again. If Satan can keep us occupied with our own interest, with our selfish agendas, if he can divide the church by emphasizing our differences rather than focusing on the fact that we are one in Christ under the headship of the Lord Jesus, then Satan has won a decisive victory. Or maybe we should just call it a battle. Because he can't win the war. But he can certainly inflict some collateral damage. He can't prevent the elect from coming to Jesus. Satan cannot negate the power of the gospel, but he is a master at ruining lives. And some of you have lived that and felt the devastation. That's why Paul wants all of us to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. We are in this spiritual battle together. This whole thing is plural. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We. It's the whole church, little c, Piney Ridge, this gathering. There are people sitting around us right now who need our prayers. They have relationships that are in trouble. They have finances that are in the toilet. Children who are wayward. Faith, perhaps, that is wavering. There are believers trapped in persistent sin who desperately need our prayer. And in this room, there are lost souls who need to be saved. We're in this spiritual battle together. The whole church, big C, all over the world, all the believers. That's why Paul said, and pray for me. Because I have been given this monumental task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Do you know how many people that is? Maybe I should write a few letters and plant a few churches to help out. Pray, he said, that I will have boldness to speak as I ought to speak. And let's face it, we need the gospel every day, believers and non-believers. If you're not a believer, you need the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is your only hope to avoid the righteous and eternal wrath of God. The good news of the gospel is that we are all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We're hopeless to save ourselves. And even though we were sinners, we are sinners, Christ died for us. He lived a sinless life in our place. Then he who knew no sin became sin in our place. He was nailed to a cross. He shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice that satisfied the righteous requirements of God. Jesus paid for our sin so we don't have to. People have tried for as long as people have walked planet Earth to work hard, to be good, to make sacrifices, to try and satisfy whatever God it is that they choose to follow. But the one true God, the creator of all things, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. We all need the gospel. Therefore, we all must pray. We need to declare our utter dependence on God. I think John Stott hit the nail on the head in his commentary when he said, listen to this, most Christians pray sometimes with some prayers, with some degree of perseverance for some of God's people. What if we changed the sum to all? For the sake of our own spiritual well-being, we need to ask God, like the disciples did, to teach us to pray. But even more importantly, we need to pray to God that we would have a greater desire to pray, that we would be more dependent on him every single day, and that we would pray always for all the saints. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are our only hope. You are our everything. And even as we hear the words of the gospel, even as we come face to face with reality in our own lives, Lord, and our helplessness, you shine, Lord. Your gospel is glorious. You, God, are mighty to save. And I pray, Lord, for the hearts of everyone here today that your Spirit will take these words and cause them to bring to life a different hope, a renewed passion, and a new sense of dependence. The strongest, the most powerful thing that we can do is to say, God, I need you. I need help. I need hope. I need redemption. I need salvation. So, Lord, minister to our hearts today. Help us to pray for the saints around the world, Lord. I don't think that it's strange to notice that there is no armor on the back. We got to look out for one another in that regard. Help us, Lord, to pray, to be what you want us to be. To be more like Jesus. And to be more dependent on you. Pray it in your name, for your great glory.